If I were to ask you whether you are a person that has a lot of extra money laying around, I wonder what you'd say. You have extra money laying around, whether you think you do or not. And what you do with that extra money is an indication of where your heart is. Going to the movies, getting a cup of coffee at a Starbucks, having cable TV, how about a cell phone, a smartphone, a car. I mean, you do know that most of the world don't own cars, right? Your own house, if you own your own house, or if you have a really nice luxury apartment, that's different than most of the world. All of that stuff isn't have to essential stuff. That's what we do with our extra money. We all have extra money, whether we think we do or not. Have you ever traded in something that worked for something a little newer and a little better? You ever done that with a phone, maybe? You ever done that with a car? You know, it's interesting. We sell our car to buy a nicer car, and the thing about the car that we sold is that someone bought it because it works. Have you ever had a garage sale? How many people in here need to have a garage sale? Because you have way too much stuff. That's definitely us. How about a garbage disposal? When's the last time you put trash in your garbage disposal? You don't, right? What do you put in there? Food that you didn't eat. Food that was left over on your plate, right? Like what I'm trying to say is, we have extra stuff. One more example that I thought was just really funny. I heard a comedian say this one time. He goes, for a very minuscule amount of money, you can dig a well in a third world country so that people can have fresh water. He goes, I wonder why all the countries in the world hate America. You know what we do with water? We play in it. We build water parks and slides to amuse ourselves with all of our water. Right? We water our grass so that it'll look nice. And yet we don't build more wells with that same money that we could have used with the water that we use. We have extra money. We have extra money. So the question isn't, do you have extra? You do. The question is, what do you do with the extra that you have? Because what we do with the extra that we have reveals where our heart is. Most of us simply keep it for ourselves, and we don't give any of it. Most of us. In fact, I read a Christianity Today article in 2011, from 2011, that says that Christians, on average... Now, this is all of Christendom, all who claim to be Christians, on average give 2.4% of their income every year. 2.4%. And here's what the article says. I'm going to show you this quote on the screen. The concept that giving to God's work, the local church, ministries and missions, the needy, should be a person's highest financial priority is embraced by very few Christians in today's materialistic, consumer-driven, and debt-ridden society, even though Scripture is clear on this teaching. What I want to talk to you about today is living for the line. Living for the line. On the screen behind me, I want to show you just a simple dot. And this dot is your life. This dot represents your lifespan from beginning to end. It represents all the days that you live here on the earth. Now I'm going to show you this dot with a line attached to it, and this is a never-ending line representing eternity with God. Right now, we are living in the dot, but my question to you this morning is, what are you living for? The short-sighted person lives for the dot, but the person with eternal perspective lives for the line. I want to talk to you today about how to get an eternal perspective that will take the focus off of the right now and onto that which is yet to come. I want to talk to you about how to gain an eternal perspective, because if we do, it will change our life. The text we're going to be looking at today is found in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn there with us, I would invite you to do that. We're going to be reading out of the ESV. And I understand that some of you in here who don't know me very well are thinking, oh great, another one of those pastors. A pastor who's going to beat me over the head about every little thing that I do, and he's going to tell me that I should be living in abject poverty and give all my money away, or else God's not going to bless me, etc. All I can ask you to do is to hang with me and reserve judgment for the end. Trust me. What I hope to show you today are the following three things if you're taking notes. Number one, what happens when you hoard? What happens when you keep it all for yourself? What happens when you trust? What does God promise? And number three, how to live for the line. Let's look at point number one. What happens when you hoard? Jesus is going to tell us a story today. And before he does, I want to jump into the setting. I want you to understand who he's talking to. This is modern day Israel in Jesus' day. Not modern day like for us, but if this was Jesus' time, he's talking to people in Israel, and these are people are people who are living under captivity. The Roman government has spread, the Roman Empire has spread all the way down to where Israel is. Roman guards are walking around. There's heavy taxation from the Roman guards. There are also heavy taxation from their own Jewish people who are double taxing them, pocketing a profit, and abusing them. Who am I thinking of? Who's the first gospel writer? Matthew the tax collector. He was one of those. And these people are impoverished, and they're excited about their Messiah coming, because when that Messiah comes, he's going to deliver them. They're going to conquer that Roman Empire. They're going to be rich again. They can't wait. Jesus knows this. He knows our hearts. He talks about money all the time, and he's going to tell us a story. Look at verse 15. And Jesus said to those people, take care. Other versions say, watch out. Take care. And be on your guard against all covetousness. Coveting is when we long for something that we don't have. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Now, from the Greek, what he's really saying here is who you are, your identity is not wrapped up in what you own. Your identity, who you are, is not about what you have. It's not about your stuff. We find our identity in the things that we have. We find our identity in our stuff. Or we find our identity in our savings. I mean, we either feel good by buying things or we feel good by saving. They're both equally just as bad, and you've heard me say this before if you've been around Ethos for very long. We find it in the clothes that we wear. We find it in the car that we drive. Oh, you're a truck guy, or oh, you're a Lexus guy, or oh, you're a smart car guy. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. The house you live in, the money in the bank, the movie collection that you own, the music collection, the trips you take, the vacations you have, the job you have. We base our identities on these things. And Jesus is saying, be careful not to do that. And to illustrate his point, he's going to tell us a story, a parable. And look what it says in verse 16. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, plentifully. Now let's stop. God is a generous God who allows people to decide whether or not they're going to obey him. Okay? God created Adam and Eve. He let them sin. God lets us do things that we shouldn't do. And in this story, he chooses a rich man to be the the focus of the story, and this rich man has a choice because he's been given a very generous gift from God. Now, why would I say that because his land produced plentifully, why, if he has an abundance of crops, am I saying that God gave him a generous gift? Because if he doesn't have fertile soil, which God has to be in charge of that, if he doesn't have lots of rain, if he didn't have plenty of seed from a previous harvest, if he doesn't have lots of rain, if he doesn't have lots of sunshine, if the weather's not right, he doesn't get crops. And God's in charge of all that. God's given him a very generous gift. It's very generous of God to do this. And God is going to give this guy a choice. Is he going to take God's overabundant, generous gift and be generous with it himself, or is he going to hoard it all for himself? This is the conflict of the story. We have a protagonist, we have an antagonist, we have a conflict. The protagonist is God who gives generously. The antagonist is the rich man. We have a conflict. What's he going to do? God is entrusting him with this money. Look at verse 17. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." He's saying, "What shall I do with all of my extra?" A reasonable expectation of a Jew living under Old Testament law at this time, and Jesus is speaking to Jewish people here, is that number one, this man would give some to the Lord. They have Old Testament laws relating to that. He would give of the first fruits. That means the first crops that come in, he's going to go in, he's going to harvest those crops, give it to the Lord. There were different ways they did that in the Old Testament. But we'll call that the first fruits giving. That's number one expectation. Number two is he would save some for himself, for him and his family. Proverbs says if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse. Or it says in 1 Timothy, if a man doesn't provide for his family, he's worse than an unbeliever. So he's going to provide for his family and may even, you know, have a little extra to play with, right? To enjoy. Because God says that he gives us things to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy life. And then number three, he would help take care of those in need with all the extra. There's plenty of Old Testament laws about that as well. So those were the expectations. What is this guy going to do? He doesn't have room in his barns, plural, doesn't have room in his barns, as we're going to find out in a minute, for all of his new stuff. So what's he going to do? Is he going to obey God? Is he going to be generous with what God's given him? Is he going to hoard it all for himself? Look at verse 18. And he said, "Here's what I'll do. I'll do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my what? My goods. That's where I'll put all my extra. And I will say to my soul," I will say to myself, "Soul, you're good. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." This guy has so much stuff. He's going to tear down his old barns and build new ones just to hold all of his stuff. He's going to hoard all he has so that he can relax. He's going to get himself some nice stuff. He's going to have so much put away in retirement, he won't ever have to worry about it again. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if the crops come in next year or not. He's good. He's going to make sure he's good. He ain't sharing it. And some of you, if you're a saver like me, you go, "Attaboy, attaboy, put that money aside for the future, retire early." Am I right, financial planners in the room? Huh? You guys are going, "That's pretty smart stuff. Attaboy." That's not bad what he's doing, guys, right? It's not bad. He's just being responsible. Look at verse 20. "But God said to him, 'Fool, Some of you in here today are going to say, whoa, 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 bro, dude, wait a minute, okay? I've been to church, and the pastor told me that this guy wasn't a fool, this guy was blessed. I mean, he was obviously blessed because God gave him a lot. That's what God does. If you're wealthy, clearly you're living in God's favor. And there are many churches and many church communities, especially in this town, that will say if you're wealthy, it's because God is blessing you. And if you're not wealthy, it's because you're not being faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, friends, that is not biblical. That is not even hinted at in the Bible. That's bad theology. In the case you're wondering if what I'm saying is true, just look around. The theology doesn't work because there are plenty of atheists and pagans that are rich, and there are plenty of Christians in this world that are dirt poor. Some of the wealthiest people in the world don't believe in Jesus. So according to that theology, they're blessed, but if you as a Christian struggle, you just don't have enough faith? So Spencer and I work out at this gym, and that's where I spend a lot of my time these days, and so this is where all my stories come from. So just, it's like 2 hours a day because Spencer works out super slow, okay? So we've talked about this. He's the one that talks to everybody, not me. And by him, not me, what I really mean is I'm the one that talks to everyone, okay? So I'm talking to this dude at the gym, and he's a chiropractor. I hope he doesn't listen to this. And he tells me this story. He said, you know, my family and I went through a really, really, really hard time. For like 7 years, we were going through this major court battle because we got taken advantage of financially. And we were battling and battling and battling, but we were battling this super rich guy. And so I had to have these lawyers and da-da-da. And he said, my main lawyer was a guy who was a total pagan, total non-Christian. And I kept looking at him, and he had so much money, and he had a great marriage and a beautiful wife and great kids. And I just kept thinking, why is this happening to me? And he said, but you know what? He said, this guy called me up after all this is said and done. And he said, you know, we won our case, but all my money went to the lawyer, and I kind of came out even, which is how suing people works. He said, I don't know, I've never sued anybody, but he said, that's how it works. And he said, the lawyer called him and said, I've got to have lunch with you. And he went and had lunch with this guy. And the guy said, I don't understand you. You say you believe in God, and you say you believe he's going to bless you and all this other stuff, and yet you were the one who was suffering, and I was the one who had all the money. And all of a sudden inside, like my insides are going, like, yay, this guy's going to get the truth, right? And I was like, so what'd you say? And he goes, well, I told him that the only reason he's rich is because he's living according to biblical principles. And I said, you did what? He goes, the only reason that this guy is being blessed is because he's sowing and reaping. He's sowing into his business, he's having a great business. He's sowing into his marriage, he's reaping a great marriage. He's sowing into his kids, he's reaping a great... And I said, what were you doing during that time? Were you living as a total pagan or were you a Christian? He goes, I was a Christian. I go, then what gives? I wasn't that intense. I was like, oh, really? So what do you think? You know, I tell stories a lot more passionately than I do have a filter. What'd you do? Right? I wasn't like all up in his face. I was like, so tell me, what do you... And he said, I don't know. He said, I don't know what to do with it. When I say that we want to be a church that helps change the way that Tulsa sees and understands God, it's people like him. I want him to see and understand God because sowing and reaping isn't about how much you can get. It's about how much God can trust you with. We are resource managers for God. Are you going to spend his resources on you? Or are you going to invest in the kingdom? Because one day you're going to die. And some of us have a lot, and some of us have a little, but you have extra resources. And when you live for the dot, when you live for the here and the now, and not the eternity to come, your perspective is way off, and God calls this guy a fool. Let's finish verse 20. Look at it. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The rich man in Jesus' story was a farmer. He sowed and now he's reaping, which is a biblical principle, right? It's not like the Bible never talks about sowing and reaping. But why is God calling him a fool? Because when you believe the lie that your identity, your life, consists of what you own in the abundance of your possessions, you become a slave to your sin. And I'm going to repeat that again because I didn't hear any Presbyterians telling me amen. Listen, if you believe the lie that your life consists in the abundance of your possessions, you become a slave to your stuff. And God calls this guy a fool because all this guy's extra stuff is stuff that he thought God was giving him to take care of himself and his future because he acted so good. Listen, we're going to come back to this at the end. This guy thought because he was good, because he had faith, he was being blessed. Therefore, it's all for him. Those two things go together. And that night, because this guy's living for now and not for the future, he's going to die, and everything he has will be left behind. And when you live for the dot, that's what happens. You come away empty-handed. That's what happens when you hoard. But what happens when you live for the line? If you're a saver like me, you know that when you live for the line and you're generous, you don't have a lot to fall back on. If you give and you're generous with all your extra, then what happens on the rainy day? What happens if I get sued? What happens if my elders fire me? What happens? It's scary. But if your thoughts about your income and your possessions are that it's up to me to secure my future, listen to me. If I'm given extra and my thoughts are, it's up to me to figure out my retirement. It's up to me to make sure I'm taken care of. Then I don't understand why I have the extra. That's not why God gave it to me. And that's true if your extra is small, like just the occasional trip to Starbucks and the occasional movie. You know, like I don't have a lot of extra. That's all I can do every month. That's the extra. What are you going to do with it? Or if your extra is huge and I've got vacation homes in the Bahamas and I've got a house on Vail and I take lavish vacations and I do all this with my extra. Whatever extra you have, what are you going to do? If you're going to stop living for the dot and you're going to start living for the line, you're going to have to start to trust, which brings us to the second point. What happens when we trust? The first thing Jesus is going to tell us about living for the line is that we don't have to worry about the future. If out of all of our extra we are rich toward God, we give him our first fruits, and then we save some, and then we live on the rest and we're generous with the extra. What happens if I don't save all of it and I end up needing it? Jesus answers these worry questions like, what if my crops don't come in next year or the year after or the year after? What am I going to do? How am I going to provide for my family? What happens if? What happens if? What happens if? And that's how some of you who are in the financial planning business make your money. You go, what if? What if? What if? What if? You got to have it. You got to have it. You got to save it. You got to do all these things with it. And if you don't have this much, then you'll be out of luck and all these things. But watch what Jesus says, because it's not bad to save. It is good to save. I want you to hear me. It is good to save some of your income. But if if that's all you do with all your money is come to you, then you're hoarding it. Look at verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, in light of this story, in light of this, therefore all of these things I just told you, so you can hear this. Look at verse 22, continuing. Do not be anxious. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Think about the lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, the richest man that's ever lived, in all his glory was not arrayed. He was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, the plants, if he so clothes the flowers, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. Why? For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. Ready? And all these things will be added to you. This is God's word. And it stands eternal, and it's a promise. Listen to me. Here's the promise with an eternal perspective. I'm not promising you health. I'm not promising you riches. I'm not even promising that you'll live past today. But I promise that it's going to be better than you ever imagined it would. There will be joy in the suffering. All your essentials will be taken care of both now and forever. And what that means is, even if you die, you live. Even if you get sick, there's joy. Even if something happens to someone in your family, it's for the glory of God, and there's something to be found in it that you can rejoice in. Life is better with God because he promises that if we'll pursue the kingdom, all these things will be added to us. When you have an eternal perspective, then when you're blessed, you don't have to hoard it. So if God gives you a very gracious, huge, lottery-type gift from someone in your family you didn't even know existed, and they left you all this money, you don't have to save it all for yourself. What if, what if, what if, what if? You can give, you can enjoy, and you can save all at the same time. You don't have to hoard it. And when you have a lot extra, instead of spending it on yourselves, you can be generous with it. God is saying, I'll worry about the dot. You think about the line. Look at verse 33. Let's skip verse 32 and go to 33. It says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. This is what Jesus is saying to do in light of this. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Living for the line means that instead of continuously spoiling yourself, buying things for yourself, living for yourself, you live for something and someone greater. You know, Jesus told the rich young ruler, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than to go through the eye of a needle. That's what he told his disciples after he told the rich young ruler, give away all you have and come follow me. And the guy walked away from Jesus, very sad because he had great wealth. You can't love both God and money, Jesus says. And the only cure for selfish materialism and greed is generosity. And that was the sermon last week. You have to be generous. Living for the line means you don't have to hold on to all your stuff. You don't have to take every cent you make and spend it on yourself. That's not the way to find joy, because Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, there's more joy in giving than there is receiving. The way to find joy is by giving. How do you do this? If you hoard for yourselves treasures on the earth, before you know it, you'll be out of time and your life will be taken from you and someone else will inherit your riches. But if you invest in the kingdom of God and you're rich towards God, then on your hospital bed, when you're dying, when you're on your deathbed and you're out of time and you're dying of cancer or you're dying of organ failure or you've had a heart attack or maybe even just old age, and you're in your nursing home bed, you will be glad as you lay dying that you invested in the place that you're going. You'll be glad that you invested in heaven. You'll be glad that very, very soon you'll see the people who got saved because you invested in God's kingdom, and that money that you gave paid for pastors and paid for missionaries and paid for food and paid for clothing and went to a benevolence fund to buy that widow gas. And through that, those people came to know the abundant, life-giving, grace-filled story of the gospel, and they got saved, and you'll see them in heaven and you will rejoice. And in 2 Thessalonians, it says that you'll stand next to them and that'll be part of the crown on your head, and that you will say, "That's who came here because you enabled me, you entrusted me, and I gave it to them, and this whole thing worked, and this is great." And you will worship Jesus alongside them, and it'll be the greatest thing ever. And we think about worshiping God in heaven, and we think, "Oh, that's going to be boring. I'd rather have a 65-inch TV." And that's how, that's like making mud pies instead of being at the Ritz-Carlton next to the ocean, right? I mean, it's going to be so great. And all the money that you've invested looking forward for the future is the investment in that. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, there is nothing that should bring you more joy than someone who repents of their sin and believes in Jesus Christ for the first time. There should be nothing. I mean, the Bible says that even the angels in heaven rejoice when a sinner repents. That means there's a party going on. I need to stop yelling because I have to do a wedding tonight. We'll be glad. Look at point number three, how to live for the line. There's a problem with doing what Jesus is saying to do. There's a problem. You have an issue. I have an issue. And here is the problem. There's an underlying sin that causes us to live for the dot instead of the line. There's a reason we want things right now. There's a reason we are addicted to pleasure. And this sin that underlies our greed and our selfishness is really a pretty simple thing to fix. What we have to do is we have to know what it is so we can repent of it. Listen. The sin underneath our sin of materialism and greed is this: we think we deserve it. I earned that money. I ought to have nice things. I don't drink generic cola. I drink Coke. I don't drink Folgers. I drink Starbucks. I'm not getting that $200 flat screen TV special from the thrift store. I'm buying me a Samsung 65 1080p. You can tell what I value. We think we earned it. We think we deserve it. And that belief will destroy your soul. That's not the gospel. Because here's what we say. All this stuff I've earned for myself, and after I've taken care of myself and done all the things for me that are comfortable for me, if I have money left over, I'll give it. Except money never satisfies. Stuff never satisfies. So you're always out of money. The gospel says this. I don't deserve the parents I have. I don't deserve the skin color I have. I don't deserve to be born in the country that I do. I don't deserve the education I received. I don't deserve the well-functioning brain that I have. I don't deserve the healthy body I've been given. I don't deserve the good, well-paying job that I have. I don't deserve to sleep in a warm bed with air conditioning in the summer and heat on in the winter. I don't deserve to eat as much as I do, as nice as I do. I don't deserve to eat out as much as I do. I don't deserve all the toys and gadgets and TVs and cell phones. I don't deserve it because what I deserve is hell and destruction. That's the only thing that I deserve. I don't deserve the next breath I breathe. It's all a gracious gift from God that I did not earn. Listen, you don't deserve the breath you breathe. That's what the gospel says. That's how broken you are. You're bad. Often we feel like we deserve the best. And the gospel says we don't deserve anything. And most people in here today haven't been generous. We've been selfish. We've found our identity in money. We keep it for ourselves. We spend it on ourselves. And we've failed big time. And we'll never be as generous as we ought to be as long as we believe we deserve better. And for all of you here today who have been selfish and materialistic, and for all of you who have been living for the dot, and for all of you who really hate me right now, let me tell you some good news. That if you're a failure like me, if you've been greedy like me, if you've been self-centered and selfish like me, the gospel also says this. You don't deserve it, and yet you are loved anyway. You are greedy, and Jesus loves you anyway. Here's how much he loves you, okay? He entered the world as a man and left all of his riches and all of his comfort and all of his extras. He had a few extras. It's called the universe. He left it all in heaven, and he came to the earth. And he died the most brutal death imaginable for us. After living a perfect life that we couldn't live, he dies the death that we deserved to pay for your materialism and your greed and your pride. And he suffered and died. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And in so doing, he took all your sin upon himself. He paid for it. Look, I'm about finished. I'm going to wrap it up. We don't have Justin here to do his thing, but that's okay. I think we have one on the thing. All right. He took all of God's wrath that should have been directed at you, and when he died on the cross, he absorbed God's wrath so that there's none left for you. He was the opposite of greedy because, listen, this is really important, super important. He died for people who didn't earn it. He died for people who didn't want it. And he died for a people who didn't deserve it. And now, for those who place their faith and their trust in him, they are considered sons of God. And you know what that means? All of what he has now is yours. Before we close, and I'm almost done. Are you going to? Before we close, he missed his cue earlier. Okay. Focus, people. Before we close, that's better. You're ruining my mojo right now because I'm getting ready to explain something really important. Like I've said, everything's important so far, but listen. This is so good. Please refocus. Listen. I want you to go back to verse 32 because what we're going to see is absolutely amazing. And I didn't want to gloss over it to get to the application. I want to come back to it. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It's a very gentle thing that he's saying. He's talking tenderly towards people who are greedy. And he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's not begrudgingly given. He is excited to give you everything he has. And he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, that you might be called sons. The only way you'll ever stop feeling so entitled and so self-centered is if you'll realize that Jesus loves you and he's crazy about you, and it's his good pleasure to give you everything you'll ever want. Because once you taste and see how good it is to be pressed into Jesus, once you taste and see how good eternal perspective can be, once you understand how good it is to be kingdom-focused, the importance of you and your world and what you deserve starts to melt away. The greater he becomes, the less I become. The greater heaven looks, the less it looks good here to spend all my money on stuff that doesn't last. Do you see what I'm saying? The more the gospel becomes real to you, the more you'll give. And it's only then that you'll stop living for the dot and you'll start living for the line. That's when it'll happen. You can't make yourself do it. I can't shame you into doing it. I don't want to guilt you into doing anything. What I want to say is, if that doesn't seem good to you, then you need Jesus. Because I want you to experience joy like you've never experienced it before. And that's only found through being focused on the one who was generous to you. It's the only way it's going to happen. It's by giving it away. Can you imagine if we all lived that way? You know what? I've been making you sit. That was one of my longest sermons ever here. That was 42 minutes. Let's stand together while we pray. Give your butt a break from those metal chairs. Let's pray. I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to, I just want you to confess your sin of being a hoarder and not being generous. I just want you to confess that to the Lord. I want you to agree with God that what you've done is bad, and I also want you to confess to the Lord right now how you do not deserve anything. And you're sorry for feeling like you did. Lord in heaven, we come to you today as broken people, realizing that if we didn't know the other half of the gospel, we'd feel really guilty and ashamed right now. But Lord, your gospel says that we don't have to dwell in guilt and shame because we are 100% totally loved and forgiven for our shortcomings, because Jesus was perfect on our behalf. You are not angry with us if we are yours. You are not angry with us. You are not going to punish us. In fact, you're saying that the kingdom is ours, even though we don't deserve it. Lord, I pray that that would be so beautiful that we would stop being selfish with our money. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.